Isaiah the prophet says, brethren and sisters, in that day shall the song of Isaiah 26 be sung. In that day shall the song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye Yahweh forever, for in Yahweh is everlasting strength. And brethren and sisters, when we find what day this is, we find the matter is one to which we have become personally related to through the truth, through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a day, brethren and sisters, in which the vision shown to John on the Isle of Patmos of things to come hereafter will be fulfilled. And when the kings of the earth and their armies will gather together to make war against the Lamb, and when the Lamb shall overcome them. Such a day, brethren and sisters, will be a day of great gladness for those who shall be gathered round the table of our Lord in fellowship and in glory. And so such, brethren and sisters, is the magnitude of our gathering here this morning. Well, brethren and sisters, we've enjoyed the efforts over this past week of our brother Mark O'Grady, and our effort continues this morning by way of exhortation, where our brother Mark is going to use the theme this morning, in that day shall this song be sung. And so let's read together now with our brother Graham Wilson, Isaiah chapter 61, to introduce our brother Mark's exhort. Thanks, brother Graham.
Reading together with you from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he might be glorified. And they shall build up old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named priests of Yahweh. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame shall ye have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land shall they possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, Yahweh, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and they are the seed which Yahweh hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord Yahweh will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations.
Our theme this morning, brethren and sisters, in that day shall this song be sung. We now look forward to the words of our brother Mark.
Good morning, my very dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. In our studies thus far, we've looked at the way in which, through the work of Elijah, the scattered tribes of Israel have been gathered together, have been redeemed and brought into the bonds of the everlasting covenant with God. They've been purged with trial, and now they're gathered on the boundaries, on the borders of the promised inheritance, ready to meet together with their Lord. So the subject we meet this morning, brothers and sisters, is the culmination of 4,000 years of promises and of history, because this is the fulfillment of God's purpose with natural Israel, as he redeems them and restores them as a righteous nation in the land again. And all the things that we've focused on together during the week in our studies together have been working together to the time when Israel and Judah will be joined together as a righteous people serving their God in their land. So as we look at the subject this morning, let's do so and attempt to imbibe a sense of occasion at the enormous events, the conclusion which the Father has accomplished after thousands of years of work. And all the hopes, all the trauma, all the tragedy of that nation's history will now come to a fulfillment as they're redeemed and meet their Lord. Now, as the scattered tribes of Israel come through the wilderness and they gather there on the border of the area for going through the valley of Achor, we ask the question, where is it that they will meet with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we're not told directly, but there are a number of hints which mean that it's probable that the Lord Jesus Christ will come out to meet the people and bring them into their inheritance. For example, the words that we've looked at a number of times, Romans 11 verse 26, seem to give that hint. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. We also have the pattern, of course, in the days of old. Moses brought them through the wilderness in the way that Elijah will in the future age. And when he brought them to the borders of the inheritance, the work was passed across to Joshua to bring them in. And wouldn't it be fitting, brothers and sisters, if the greater Joshua was there to usher the redeemed people of Israel into their inheritance once more? I'll get you to come with me to the book of Isaiah in chapter 35, because again there seems to be a hint here of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ meeting with Israel to carry them over into the land. Isaiah 35 and verse 8. There's a phrase here which is rather unusual in the Authorized Version, or rather unclear, should we say, in the Authorized Version. Verse 8, and highway shall be there. There's one of our themes of bringing them through the highway. And a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. And if we look at the little number 2 there and look at the margin, we understand that it says there, in the margin there, if I can just find it, for he shall be with them. And Rotherham translates that, and there shall be a raised way, even a high road, and the high road of holiness shall it be called. There shall not pass over it one who is unclean, but he himself shall be one of them travelling the road, and the perverse shall not stray thereinto. He himself shall be one of them travelling the road. And there is an indication there that the Lord Jesus Christ will meet together with them to convey them across through the valley of Achor and into their promised inheritance. Now, whether the Lord is with them in person or not, we know that he will absolutely be guiding that work, because the scriptures abound with references which describe the way in which he will care for them as a shepherd, how he will gently lead them, how he will carry them like lambs in his arms. And there are many passages which speak of Israel as being the flocks of Yahweh, who will be ushered carefully by their shepherd back into that land again. Now, brothers and sisters, just try to enter into the spirit of that people as they approach the borders of their land. Now, we know, of course, that the land has been raised up above the surrounding countryside. We think of those words in Psalm 48, which we know well. Beautiful for situation, or beautiful for elevation, as it means, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. So day by day, as they're approaching in from the desert, they can see that elevated territory lying in front of them. And after all the long years of their captivity, they can now see away in the distance the shadows of the mountains, the impression of that land lying there upon the horizon. And morning by morning, as they rise from their beds and they turn to look in the direction of that land, they can see the line of hills marking entry to the promised inheritance. Every day, more and more distinct from the haziness of the desert. And you can imagine with what feelings they'll have in their heart, brothers and sisters, as they stand there and they gaze upon the borders of the land in the distance, upon their homeland, upon the place where it's described that at long last the soles of their feet will find rest. It's the place of their dreams. It's the place of their redemption. And we can imagine, can't we, the mixture of feelings that will mingle in their breast as they stand there and think about Zion, the home of their great king. After all those scenes of anguish, after the intensity of those dreadful experiences which they've been through. And we now know what they've been through. We've experienced that together with them, brothers and sisters, in the last few days. As we've looked at the descriptiveness of Scripture, as it explains the remarkable and dreadful events which that people will go through to bend the heart of an obdurate people. And we know the enormity of the impressions that those events will have made upon their hearts and their minds. And now, gathered by Elijah, they stand and they gaze in emotional silence at Eretz Israel, the land of their birth, the land of their God. And you can imagine, can't you, the burning intensity of their interest and the burning intensity of their desire, because all the history of their past is purged. And now we have the birth of a glorious future. And those things will well up in their minds, brothers and sisters, as they approach the boundaries of that land. As we've seen, they will come through the area of the Valley of Achor and pass into the region beyond. And as they pass through, brothers and sisters, can you imagine them singing? Just listen to these words from Psalm 126. These words were penned of a return from captivity many years earlier, a captivity return which is used as a parallel of the future age. When Yahweh turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Yahweh hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Psalm 126, verses 1 to 3. And we can imagine them crossing over into that land, brothers and sisters, singing with all their hearts, but in tears and singing simultaneously. Have you ever tried to sing and cry at the same time? When all the intensity of emotion wells up within you, a depth of expression, brothers and sisters, which can find its expression only in song of praise and tears mingled together. And you can see those people, can't you, crossing over into the region of Judah. You can see them falling upon their knees, brothers and sisters, upon their land, the exiles returned home, brought home by their God. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, tells us what they will say. We won't turn the passage up, but remember, Jeremiah 31 is the passage about the new covenant. As yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I bring again their captivity. Yahweh bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. Can you imagine these people, brothers and sisters, down on their knees, hands outstretched, broken voices, tears of joy streaming down their cheeks as they say those words? Yahweh bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. And we have the beautiful description of Isaiah 33. where he says, look upon Zion, look upon Zion. They will, brothers and sisters, they will look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Yahweh will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. For Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver, Yahweh is our king. He will save us. And we have a people, brothers and sisters, who acknowledge Yahweh as their king and his salvation. And in those days, brothers and sisters, the words of Moses from the antiquity of the past will come ringing triumphantly to a conclusion and to their fulfillment. Yahweh thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 5, speaking of the restoration of those people. The infallible power, brothers and sisters, the infallible power of the word of God, thousands of years later, Yahweh thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And then our thoughts move across to the cities of Judah. Those who have been waiting for years, waiting for so long for this time, anxiously awaiting, brothers and sisters, hearing eagerly how Israel are passing through the nations, through the areas of Europe, through all countries, progressing through the wilderness itself. Eagerly awaiting word of how their own loved ones have been faring, who went out from them to help bring in the redeemed of Israel again with the work of Elijah. And you can imagine, can't you, the progress reports coming in. Israel are approaching. At last, they're coming near the borders of the land. Any day now, they'll be crossing over, brothers and sisters, and joining together with them in the land again. You just imagine, brothers and sisters, just imagine that you were living there in the land of Judah at that time. We will be. We will be there. Day by day, the city awaits in a fever of anticipation for the exile's return. And you can imagine the day, can't you, brothers and sisters, a day perhaps that dawns bright and clear. The people of the city going about their normal daily business. When suddenly out of the wilderness a breathless messenger comes, Israel have crossed through the valley of Achor. And the shout goes up from the watchtowers, brothers and sisters, the holy people are at hand, redeemed of the Lord. And you can imagine the city as one moved with emotion, surging towards those gates, brothers and sisters. And a cry goes up from the people, open the gates. Open the gates and let the redeemed return. Come with me to Isaiah 26, the passage which our brother opened with this morning. And you can imagine this song being sung in the land of Judah. Isaiah 26, verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And up goes the cry, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. And you can imagine the cry, brothers and sisters, can't you, going up in the land of Judah, to open the gates that the redeemed of Israel may come in and join with them as a righteous nation united together in that land. And you can think of the spirit of Judah and Israel as they meet together. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 11 says, chapter 11 verse 12 says, he shall gather the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy, and note those words, the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. And at long last we have a people united with a common spirit and a common zeal for the things of God. Come with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. There was a very graphic parable or demonstration by the prophet Ezekiel of the joining together of these two people. And Ezekiel was commanded to take two sticks. Verse 15. The word of Yahweh came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. So he has two sticks. Upon one is written for Judah, and the other is written for Joseph or Ephraim, all the house of Israel. Verse 17, he says, join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of Israel ask, saying, what meanest this? Verse 19, say unto them, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And there graphically demonstrated to the nation is this wonderful day when he starts with the stick of Judah and he takes the stick of Ephraim and he joins the two sticks together that they make one large stick or one rod. They're able to be used by the Father itself. No more two nations. And those two people, brothers and sisters, will flow together and mingle together as one. And together as one nation, they'll approach before Yahweh in worship and in song. And as Almighty God looks down from heaven upon that scene, his people restored, his heart will be enlarged with pleasure, and now he will accept them as his people again. Come with me back to Ezekiel chapter 20. This is the chapter which speaks of them going through the wilderness and being brought into the under the rod and into the bonds of the covenant. And later in that chapter, brothers and sisters, Ezekiel 20 and verse 40. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord Yahweh, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savour when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. And here's that glorious day, brothers and sisters, when all of the house of Israel, all of them, as it says, emphasizing it, all of them in the land will be there before their God, and Yahweh in heaven above will accept his people and the offerings brought at their hand. And you can imagine that glorious scene, brothers and sisters, as you look upon it with the mingling together of those tribes together, vast crowds of people, a vibrant, swirling, happy group of people, and they belong. This is their land. And you can imagine standing amongst them and feeling that sense of euphoria, the joy and the relief and the rejoicing together as they thank Yahweh for what he's done. You imagine what Hosea will think as he stands there amongst that group of people. Hosea was the prophet who had to say to them in those bitter, bitter words, "You are not my people, and I will not be your God." He was the man, brothers and sisters, who had the task of rejecting them in that very place, the day when the message of Yahweh was delivered by his hand. Come with me to the book of Hosea and chapter 1. And as you read these words, imagine Hosea standing there, brothers and sisters, with the wonderful privilege of hearing these words echoing across the area. Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. I wonder, brothers and sisters, if Hosea will have the privilege of uttering those words in the very place where he stood there and rejected them on God's behalf, in the very place where it was said, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God, as they're accepted by their God again. And then as the days start to pass, attention will turn to the rebuilding of the land. We don't have the opportunity this morning to go through the wonderful level of detail that's there, describing the work of building the temple, describing the process that will be used to, as it's described, settle them after their old estates, the work of building houses for them all, which is described in detail in the prophets, the planting of vineyards and of crops and of fruit trees. We know that the land is described as blossoming like Eden. Just listen to these two passages, brothers and sisters, and look at the way in which the divine pen picks up the concept of Eden and all the beauty of Eden and applies it to the land restored. For Yahweh shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. A beautiful picture from Isaiah 51 and verse 3. Or from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36 and verse 35. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate cities are become fenced and inhabited. And we will be, God willing, walking through that land as this takes shape. The green verdure taking away the harshness of a barren land. The building up of a fertile soil base. A land watered with the rain of heaven. A land, as it's described, that Yahweh thy God careth for. Trees and shrubs and flowers bursting forth in rich profusion. Every available inch of soil fertile and enriched. And there will be a blossoming of beauty in that land, brothers and sisters, such as we cannot comprehend today. A beauty described as being like the Garden of Eden itself. And a wonderful state of blessing will settle upon that land. In the words of Zechariah 8, thus saith Yahweh, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of Yahweh of hosts, the holy mountains. And the streets of the cities shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Beautiful words, brothers and sisters. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Zechariah 8, verses 3 through to verse 8. Now, as we contemplate the enormity of the work which needs to be undertaken in that land, we can understand that the land will be a hive of activity. And yet at the same time, Israel will be expected to play a full and active role in the preaching of the truth. Remember in the days of old, Exodus 19 verse 6, God said that his original purpose was to turn them into a kingdom of priests, the whole nation, into a kingdom of priests. Well, has the Father abandoned that purpose? Of course not. The children of Israel will be called to be a kingdom of priests. We're told that in Isaiah 66 and verse 20 and 21, that they'll have a full and active role as a nation of priests. In Isaiah 60, those words that we're familiar with, arise, shine, for the light of Yahweh and his glory is risen upon thee. Their task as a people will be to shine forth the glory of Yahweh himself, the glory of God upon all nations. We know from Deuteronomy 33, verses 18 and 19, that the tribes of Issachar and Zebulun will have a special role of calling the people up to the mount to worship as they come through the land. And so as you start to think about all this vast sweep of activity and work that needs to be accomplished, you ask yourself, well, how will the children of Israel be physically able to do all the restoration of the land and look after their crops and their fields and their flocks, plus fulfill the role of being a priestly nation, plus help all the Gentiles that come up, flow up to worship in the house of Yahweh? How can they physically do all of that help? Well, I'd like to have a look now at a succession of passages to show the interaction between Yahweh's people of Israel and the rest of the nations of the earth. Let's start, first of all, with Zechariah chapter 8. This is a passage which will be familiar to us, but very unusual idea conveyed by it. Zechariah 8, verse 22. Verse 21 to start with. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, "Let us go speedily to pray before Yahweh and to seek Yahweh of hosts." And the response from their neighbour, "I will go also." Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek Yahweh of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before Yahweh. So we have a willingness on the heart of all the people around the world to flow up to come and pray before Yahweh. Verse 23, "Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men, there's a representative number of all nations, 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, 'We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" That idea there of grabbing hold of the skirt, it's the word chazak. It means to make strong or rigid, to keep hold of, to sustain or to be firm. It has the idea of grabbing tight hold. So there's a concept here, brothers and sisters, of a representative Jew walking past, and they rush out and they grab tight hold, saying, "We want to go with you." Why? Because we have heard that God is with you. Now, where do they want to go? Do they want to go just to worship, or is there more than that? And we think again of the pattern of the past in the days of Joshua. As the tribes of Israel came up and were to pass over into their inheritance, there was a nation that wanted to be joined together with them in covenant and to travel together with them, and it's the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites were allowed to go with that nation, but there was a condition, brothers and sisters. And the condition was that they became hewers of wood and drawers of water. In other words, they dedicated their life as a people. They dedicated their life to service in the land of Israel, particularly service that was based around the worship itself. And as we start to look at a number of passages now, this theme of the nations becoming the servants of the children of Israel starts to emerge strongly. Let's come back to Isaiah chapter 14. When we think of the arrogance of the nations that have been persecuting God's people down through the years, and we think of the iniquity that these nations have demonstrated as they've been persecuting the people in the days of the work of Elijah. Isaiah 14 and verse 1 and 2. "For Yahweh will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them, to own them in the land of Yahweh for servants and for handmaids. And they shall take them captive, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors." And in a very real sense, those that have oppressed them, brothers and sisters, will come bowing before them. As it's described in Isaiah 60, verse 14, "The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all that despise thee." Hear the ring in those words, brothers and sisters, when we understand what will happen to this people. "All that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet." Now, when we say that they'll be there as servants, they're there as servants with a willing heart and a willing spirit. Let's have a look at the passage which we read this morning by way of introduction from Isaiah chapter 61, because there's a beautiful little picture there of the spirit in which the nations will want to be their servants. Isaiah 61. In verse 4, it speaks of them building the old wastes, raising up the former desolations, repairing the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And you feel the industry that's expressed in those words as the wastes are rebuilt and the houses and the buildings are established again. Verse 5, "And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers." So when you go out into the fields and you see the flocks of sheep and cattle, what do you see? You see strangers standing there and caring for those flocks on behalf of the children of Israel. And when you look at the vineyards, brothers and sisters, and when you look at the ploughing taking place, what do you see? You see the alien or the stranger, the sons of the alien, who are there as your ploughmen and your vine dressers. Why? Verse 6, "But ye shall be named the priests of Yahweh. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast themselves." So can you imagine the Gentiles coming up to a Jewish person in the field and saying, "Let me take that over. Let me plough your field for you. Let me look after your vines. Let me tend your flocks. You are the priests of Yahweh. You're the ministers of God." They'll name them, brothers and sisters, as priests of Yahweh and ministers of God. And so the people will willingly support the nation of Israel, who will be able to therefore fulfill a role as being those that assist and support in the worship of God himself. Truly a privileged role for the people of God when they're returned to that land once more. It's a glorious picture, brothers and sisters, as we see the inheritance which God has in store for his people. And the Jewish people will clearly have a preeminence in the nations of the earth in those days. There's no doubt about it. Scriptures are very clear. They're described in Micah 4 verse 8 as having the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. And when it talks about them having the first dominion, it means that although the kingdom will be extended through the entire earth, the home base, as it were, the first dominion, the country that rules over all nations of the earth, will be Israel. And it will be possessed by the daughter of Zion. I ask you to come with me through to the prophecy of Zephaniah chapter 3. Simple little phrase there, full of a wealth of meaning. Zephaniah 3 and verse 19. "Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they've been put to shame." Praise and fame. Now we think today of those in the earth today that are held up to praise and fame. And the silly way in which the world worships its heroes today. "Oh, did you see? There goes such and such." That's the way, brothers and sisters, that they'll speak of the Jewish race. "Oh, did you see that? There goes one of God's people. That's a Jew." And they will have praise and fame amongst all nations of the earth. Isaiah 61, verse 9, as we read before, "Their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among all people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which Yahweh has blessed." And God willing, brothers and sisters, amongst all the busyness of the work of the saints that will be occupying us in the kingdom age, teaching all the nations of the earth, we will also spend time with the people of Israel restored to their land again. I ask you to come with me to Jeremiah chapter 3, when he speaks of bringing the children of Israel back to the land of Zion again. Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith Yahweh, for I am married unto you. I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors or shepherds according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Who are the shepherds, brothers and sisters? Who are those who are described there as being according to mine heart? Reminds us, doesn't it, of an individual in the Old Testament record who was described as being a man after God's own heart. Here is a description of those known in the prophetic record as the house of David, a reference to the role of the saints in the age to come, as shepherds feeding Israel, not with food, but with knowledge and understanding. And so, brothers and sisters, our subject in the work of Elijah comes to a conclusion. As the people of Israel are gathered together into that land again, And it is just glorious to think about the prevalence of this theme through Scripture, the wonder that we've seen this week, which has just scratched the surface of a few, of a vast multitude of passages throughout the divine record that speak of Yahweh's purpose in bringing Israel to their land once more. And we can understand now, can't we, brothers and sisters, why it is that the Apostle Paul said, "It is for the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain." And it's a glorious theme that's just woven throughout the divine record. And as it opens up, our hearts can burn with enthusiasm as we look to that glorious time which the Father will bring shortly upon the earth when his Son returns. And this morning, brothers and sisters, we actually gather here not just to remember that work, but more importantly, to remember the sacrifice of one through whom it became possible, in the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has been sent as the deliverer out of Zion so that all of Israel might be saved. So as we partake of the emblems this morning, brothers and sisters, in our mind, let's think about the vastness of the Father's work with the people of Israel and understand that in a small way, that work is being reflected in the Father's work in our own personal lives today, as he calls us, as he brings us into a state of repentance and a state of confession of our sins, as he brings us into the bonds of the covenant, as he brings us through the wilderness of life, as he purges out all the characteristics that he does not want in his children, as he teaches us to learn to trust him as our shepherd and as our God. And the glorious hope of Israel that we've considered, brothers and sisters, is a hope which we rejoice in together. So let's conclude then by looking at those words which our brother opened with this morning from Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 1. "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter there, may enter in." And in that context, brothers and sisters, verse 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in Yahweh forever, for in Yahweh, Yahweh is everlasting strength." So may it be, my beloved brothers and sisters, as we await the days of the return of our Lord, shortly as they must come, let us hold fast, brothers and sisters, and stay our mind on our God. Let us trust in him and his glorious name, for in Yahweh is everlasting strength.